And so I want to talk to you this morning about having a transformational 2020, the key to a transformational year. Yeah, so it's time for our kiddos to go. It's like a covey of quail. They're just going out on both sides. It's awesome. Do need to take care of a couple of things before we begin our message this morning. Just do remember that we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper at the end of the service. So deacons, be ready and prepare your heart as we begin to do this. So the other thing is really obvious. Most of you aren't even listening to what I'm saying because you're thinking, well, he shaved his beard off. I do that a couple times a year, but especially when Kathy asked me to, and so it was my Christmas present to my wife this year to shave it off. Some men donate for Christmas, others sacrifice. It may come back, it may not. So, wish I'd known that before I bought all those presents, you know, that had been really, really good. Anyway. So, and then other thing is that Kathy, I'd planned to bring the family and then travel to Mississippi. And we've got a Kathy's little corgi I gave her a few years ago is in a hospital. And so she's emotionally distraught and trying to figure out what to do with that. So we will get the family up here eventually for that. So you can see the better parts of the Kellum household. That being said, it's our duty, our joy, our privilege to look into God's Word. And I want to talk to you today about the key to a transformational year. I'm not really into calendar-based preaching so that when you get to New Year's, you have to do a New Year's sermon or sort of things. I'm more interested in finding what God wants for us. But I thought it'd be a good thing to do to look forward to make preparations for the next year. There are challenges ahead of us. You are searching for a new pastor. I hope you're praying every day about that man. He's out there, and his life is getting difficult. His ministry is going along. Sometimes it's great, sometimes it's not, but there's this sense inside of you that you are coming to an end, and there's both sad and trepidation and Lord, what are you doing? And all of that is going on. And so you're going to want to be praying for clarity for him and that. But there's a lot of transition between now and then. And you have a committee that is working on that. And they're digging through lots and lots of resumes. Some of them are easy to discern. They go in the garbage can immediately. In fact, there's more of those than I like to admit. Others are, you know, are great guys, great men. And that's not the question is whether or not they're a great man or not. The question is whether or not they're God's man for this place. So we have all those issues going on, your self-identity as a congregation. And here's the deal. You need to deeply explore one question. What does God want? That's it. And so to seek and explore His will. And so in the transitions that are coming and then the life of us as a body, that question should be at the forefront. And let me just tell you this. God has not lost the ability to communicate to His children, either privately or corporately. And He wants to reveal His will to you. But more than that, there's also, how about this? Your joy and your vitality depends on developing a biblical prayer life. And so I want to talk to you this morning about the transformational 2020, a transformational year. And it's going to be about prayer. It's about seeking God. Now, I'm not one of those who's going to come here and tell you you need to get up at 4:30 every morning and spend 2.5 hours in prayer and then go off to work and that sort of thing. That would be awesome. But what I'm going to tell you is be consistent and to be and to get started every day. If it begins with just 5 minutes, then increases to 10, and then maybe 15 or 20 or whatever, it is not going to happen because it is your duty. It is going to happen because you love our God. And you want to spend time with Him. And you delight to hear His Word. Amen? This is when that is going to happen. So I'm not going to come up here and I'm not going to tell you by the force of your will and pull yourself up by your bootstraps, get up at 4:30 in the morning and spend a gazillion hours in prayer. And then we want you to get there, but we're not going to ask you to start there. We're going to ask you to start a very simple place. Love God. Love to hear His voice. Love His Word. And that'll get you on this journey. But we have some things that we need to help us along the way. And I felt led to talk to you out of Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, in the middle, toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he has a statement about prayer, and it's going to be our guide today. Chapter 7 through verse 7 through 11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who knocks it will be opened. Oh, what man is there among you who when his son asks for a loaf will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him? A key to a transformational year is to ask, to seek, and to knock. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask you, God, that you would open our hearts to your word. Help us to gain insight and to gain encouragement to seek your face more often. Lord, I am not interested in beating anybody up. I am interested in this body having joy in your presence, to having joy in worship. And we ask you, Lord, that you would help me communicate that. I'm not sufficient for these things, only you are. And we ask you, God, that your Holy Spirit would have free reign among us this morning. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In our text, it says, first of all, that you should pray with intensity. Pray with intensity. He says, ask, seek, and knock. Let's put the next slide up. There we go. Ask, to seek, and to knock. This begins with persistence. Persistence. So each of these verbs, to ask, to seek, and to knock, are present tense imperatives. Now, I know what you're thinking. Oh, if I'd absolutely wonderful. Glad to know all that grammar stuff. The grammar means things. And so what it means is that these are commands that are to be going on whenever appropriate. Right? So these are ongoing activities. And prayer is always appropriate. So ongoing activities. To be asking. To be seeking. To be knocking is what he is saying. It's to be as part of our lives as much as breathing is part of our lives. And by the way, when we have our quiet times, our moments alone with the Lord, we don't hang up the phone. We're walking with God all day long. We're praying all day long. And Paul says, pray unceasingly. Right? So on and on and on and on. But this persistence is born in the knowledge that God is interested in your prayers. It's born in the knowledge that God delights in your prayers. It is born in the knowledge that God will say, will answer your prayer. He will respond to your prayers. It is an act of faith that is also an act of hope. Like a tree. A tree is never going to give up, and it's going to be slow. But it will absolutely take over everything around it, right? It'll just grow and grow and grow. So there is a there is a persistence that is mentioned here. There's also a progression. Did you notice that? He says, ask, and then seek, and then knock. To ask is the essence of prayer. It's what we're doing. To seek is the infusion of energy in the asking. To knock is the energetic asking expressed in desperation. So we are to hunt down the request like a bloodhound on the trail. Let me put it this way. To ask is like calling somebody on the phone or sending a text. To seek is to leave multiple texts on that phone. I've sent the text, "Why are you ignoring me?" Of course, that's to children. Don't ghost your parents, okay? To knock is to go and stand on the porch and intercede at the door. To seek a face-to-face exchange. So there is a persistence here, but there is a noticeable progression in intensity. And finally, there is profit. The one who asks receives an answer. The one who seeks finds, and implication is God. And the one knocking gets the door opened. Now, this is not a name it and claim it theology that he's expressed. This is not the prosperity gospel. It is not a magic formula to get what you want. These are the prayers of a righteous person, the disciple of Christ. And the prayers of that person is surrendered to Christ are different than the prayers of the worldling. The person surrendered to Christ prays, "Not my will, but yours." The person surrendered to Christ is praying about sacrifice. It is praying about things that are good for the kingdom and not necessarily good for me. The worldling prays for financial gain alone. The worldling prays for the enemies to defeat it around them. The worldling prays for the very selfish things. If as a disciple of Christ we ask, we get an answer. There are three answers we get, though. Sometimes it's yes, absolutely. Sometimes it's, "No, absolutely not, but I loved your prayer anyway." And sometimes it's wait. If we knock, it is open to us. Now, it's not necessarily getting what we ask for, but we're not going to get what we ask for if we don't ask for it. Right? So the point is that God responds to prayers of His children. And so today we take a look at how we actually pray. We pray to get stuff or events, maybe even both needs and desires. I have found myself praying for the outcome of a football game. How stupid is that? And God says, "I delight in your prayers," but that is stupid. I'm doing other things than your football game. I remember Peyton Manning in the 2006 AFC Championship game, just thrown a touchdown as they're playing the Patriots. And there's a big problem. In the fourth quarter, and you leave a minute and 44 seconds on the clock for Tom Brady to have a winning touchdown. There's Manning over on the bench, and the TV cameras, of course, went right to him. And he is deep in prayer. And they asked him after the game, "Were you praying for a win?" He says, no, "God is into bigger things than that. But I did say, Lord, Tom has 3 championships." Sometimes we pray for needs and desires. We pray about things we're passionate about, aren't we? Don't we? And so we need to examine our passions. We're passionate about our family and kids, right? So we pray for them. We're passionate about our finances, not just for selfish reasons, but for other reasons as well. We're passionate about our health. Oftentimes we're praying about health issues. Fill in the blank. What are you passionate about? You're going to be praying about those things. And we find that by we examine our prayers. We pray about the things we feel powerless about. So remember we talked about health, sometimes politics and elections, the economic realities around us, maybe even wars, things like that. We do pray about these things that we are powerless about. And all of those, none of those things are bad. Every one of those things, absolutely, God delights in our prayer. But here's something where we need to improve. We rarely pray because of our relationship to God. We rarely pray in quiet moments of praise, of quiet moments of just listening, of quiet moments of saying, God, I don't know anything but that I need you. And I need you to be a reality in my life, and I need to walk with you. We're rarely praying those kinds of prayers. And why don't we see more answers? Because we don't ask. Remember James chapter 4, verse 2 says this. You ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motive so that you may spend it on your pleasures. And so James, he kind of nails us here on this. He says we ask and don't get it because we're not asking like a disciple of Christ does. So what does not asking get? Well, here are the results. Silence with God. That's awful. It actually puts me apart from God. That relationship, it strains. And then we don't get to see God doing things around us. The antidote to that? Ask boldly. Boldly walk into the throne room of God and ask. He tells you to do that. He commands you to do that. The second thing is, so he talks about not asking, and then he talks about asking selfishly. Asking selfishly, the results of that is we're actually demanding of God. And when we're telling God what he must do, who's the servant and who is the master when that happens? It puts me, and then the antidote for that is to surrender completely. And so good asking, what would James say good asking is? It's asking in a spirit of surrender. It's asking unselfishly. It's asking for the sake of the kingdom. When you grow up in North Mississippi, every morning before you go to church, you actually listen to Adrian Rogers on the TV, and you can still hear his ministry, although he's gone on to be with the Lord. There's a lot of pressure on the local Baptist preachers because they just heard Adrian Rogers, and then they come hear your sermon. Years ago, Dr. Rogers introduced me to a poem, and I'm not big into poems, but here's one to think about. From John Newton, same guy wrote Amazing Grace. Come, my soul, thy case prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He himself has bid thee pray, therefore he will not say thee nay. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power is such that none can ask too much. Come and ask boldly. Is what he's saying. In our text back in Matthew at verse 9, he then says, ask with understanding. And that is to ask trusting. And he begins with a comparison. Look at verse 9. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he'll not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? So in riverbeds, you can find flat, round stones that look a lot like a loaf of bread. Can you imagine the dad finds one of those and says, oh, this looks just right color and everything. And he takes it home and he hands it to his son and says, here, son, take a big chomp out of this. And the boy takes a big old bite and incisors go everywhere. And then the dad goes, ha, 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 ha. Fooled you, didn't I? We can't imagine a dad like that, right? Well, why would we imagine God like that? And he does not. And so the argument is from a lesser to greater. While some of us did not have great parents, for the most part, what Jesus described is true of every parent. We want to give good stuff to our kids. Our Father wants to give great stuff to you. He is our Father. Now, it's interesting that in the Old Testament, we hardly ever hear God spoken of as Father. So in Psalm 103, it describes as a father pities his children, so God does us. But rarely ever. But when we get to the New Testament, it is absolutely front row center. Your Father in heaven. He does want to give good stuff to us. And how would we suppose that God would withhold something that is good from us if we ask for it? He will withhold no good thing from his children, as the psalmist says. And so if something is, we're asking and praying for something and we're not getting it, remember, he's our Father in heaven. And what we would have to assume is to turn around and look at that thing from God's perspective and understand and say this: what I'm asking for must not be good for me right now. Right now. And so there's a surrender because you trust that he's your Father and that he is working on this. And so the result is that should be an amazing confidence in there. So the result should be an amazing confidence. Next slide, please. The grounds then for asking is the nature of God. He is our Father. And this should give us an amazing confidence. So God's fatherhood today. What do we do when we ask but we don't receive? Well, this means when we ask for something, of course, we think it's good and it doesn't come back. We should respond in several ways. First is we ought to persist in prayers. We should evaluate why God would say no. All right, so we're not getting what we're asking for. Maybe we should ask why God would say no. Are we really just being selfish? Is God saying wait? Is it time to submit to his perfect will? Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, not my will, but yours. He prayed that prayer, take this cup from me if it's possible, but not my will, yours. He asked his son to take a difficult journey for us. Sometimes he's going to ask you to take a difficult journey for the kingdom's sake. Several years ago, let's move forward, please, on the slides. Keep going. I started talking fast, is what happened here. Keep going. Go all the way to the next. Yeah. Keep going. Keep going. This is my fault. Right here. Several years ago, I got the worst diagnosis that you could get. In fact, it was 23 years ago that my daughter was diagnosed with autism. And we're very familiar with that in my family. And my nephew is severely autistic. He has no relationship with his parents. He will take your hand and take you to the refrigerator to get him food or whatever. And that's really the only kind of relationship that he has with anybody. And as my daughter is diagnosed with autism, and hers is a different thing than my nephew's, it's devastating. Absolutely devastating. I remember getting on my knees in my apartment, in the bedroom in my apartment, and I'm asking God, this cannot be the case. I do not want to take this journey. I do not want a daughter who wants no relationship with me except for me to give her something. And I'll never forget. You say, did God speak to you? He certainly did. Not in an audible voice. It was louder than that. It's more like engraving in my heart. All my children are autistic. They come to me only when they have a need. Oh, that burned my heart. And at that point, I wasn't as concerned about my daughter as I was about my soul. But we do a lot of what I call selfie prayers. You ever been somewhere and these people got these stupid selfie sticks? I hate those things. I want to take them out of their hand and throw them down and say, you know, there are other people here. You're whacking everybody left and right so you can take a picture of yourself. Oh, this is awesome. But sometimes we do what I call selfie prayers. And so let me tell you the nature of a selfie prayer. Next slide. The nature of selfie prayers. First of all, it is only about us. We're not praying about anybody else. We got that wand of Narcissus out, and we're just only talking about ourselves. A selfie prayer is also short-sighted. It's really not about the long haul. It's about the right now. And it is not really asking about a relationship. It's asking about you giving me what I want. And then a selfie prayer is occasional and not persistent. Remember that. Ask, seek, knock. When was the last time that you prayed when you were in trouble? Well, I guarantee it was the last time you were in trouble. Right? When was the last time we prayed when we had a great need? Well, I guarantee you, is the last time you had a great need. When was the last time we prayed simply because we love God? This is where we need to be. And it'll open the door to a tremendous relationship with our Heavenly Father. A walk like no other. A.W. Tozer said this, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and nobody would know the difference. Oh, that's stinging. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would know this difference. You think about the book of Acts, right? So we preach for 40 days and pray for 40 minutes. But they prayed for 40 days and preached for 40 minutes. And thousands got saved. This is where we need to be. Not just to get stuff, but because we love Him. And so where do we start? 5 minutes. To sit down in your quiet place and say, God, I love you. I have to hear from you. I have to experience you today. Maybe it's in the circumstances. Maybe it's in the Holy Spirit speaking in my heart. Maybe it's through a scripture verse. But today, I need to hear from you. That's where you start. And when you start, you're only going to be consistent. You're only going to persist. You're only going to ask, seek, and knock when it is something you love to do. We can go on self-discipline and for maybe weeks at a time, but it always peters out. Here's where we start. Lord, I love you. Show me your glory. I have to walk with you today. So, beloved, here's the deal. It's time to repent of shallow living and shallow prayer. really powerful prayer starts with desire, burning, white hot desire to know God, to love Him and love my neighbor. This is where we need to be. And we just simply need to start. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask you, God, that you would create a desire in us to know you, to love you with all our hearts, and to seek to grow in that relationship with you. And Father in heaven, I pray for every believer in this room that we'll start with that one very step to love you and to start quietly and slowly. No burdens, no condemnation, no sense of I'm doing it wrong, but just simply to love you. We ask you, Lord, for people in this room who've never given their life to Christ, that today would be the day that they would do that. That they would turn from their sin and make Jesus the Lord of their life. We pray these things, God, in Jesus' name.